Let's pray again. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We praise thee, O Lord, and worship thee, for thou art the one true God. Thou hast made us and all things for thy glory. We worship you, O Lord, and we thank you for this blessed privilege of assembling with other believers for this corporate worship. We trust that we've come here for no other purpose but to serve thee, the true and the living God. Father, we pray now that you'd be with us as we consider your word. We're thankful for this precious epistle that your Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to write to the church at Rome. And we pray now, Holy Spirit, that as thou didst inspire this word, please open its truth up to us. Please illuminate the sacred page for us. Feed us with that manna on high. Help your minister. Give him the liberty of his calling. Give us all the liberty of our hearing. We thank you, O Lord, that you have begun a work of grace in us. And we pray, dear Lord, for those that have not yet been brought into your kingdom. We pray that you would bring them to love the dear Savior that we love. We pray that you would begin the good work this very moment, if it's not already begun. Please bless your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Romans chapter 7, reading verses 14 through 25. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold unto sin. For that which I do, I will allow not. For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Our subject tonight is the inward man. Now, you remember that we've already looked at the basic truths that are in this passage. It has been made a difficult passage by some, and I think unnecessarily, because if we look at some of the plain statements in this passage, we should be able to see more clearly what Paul is teaching us here and be able to make the application for ourselves. I think people have brought themselves into unnecessary difficulties in this passage by not simply paying attention to the simple language that is here. And the first thing that I remind you that we see in the passage is that Paul is speaking from personal experience here. He uses the first person. He's saying I and me. He's speaking of something that he's personally acquainted with. Speaking of the Lord's dealing with himself and with the experience that he's had as a Christian. And that's a second thought that we see here. The second evident truth here is that Paul is speaking of himself as a Christian. For he says in verse 22, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. That is a statement that no unconverted person could make. An unregenerate person cannot make that statement, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Only God's children know what it is to delight in the law of God after the inward man. So we would lay aside any idea that Paul is going back to his days before he knew the Lord, but he's talking about himself since he's come to know the Lord. And then the third thing that is evident from the passage is that Paul says of himself, and it's true of us also, that there's the problem of indwelling sin. There's still the relics of the old nature. That after we're born again, that there's something of the old nature that remains in us. And he calls it here indwelling sin. It's known also as the old man. And as I say, some call it the relics of the old nature or the remnants of the old nature. But as far as I can tell, it's all the same thing. Paul calls it here indwelling sin. And the next thing is that since he is a new creature that's able to delight in the law of God as the inward man, but he still has the remnants of the old nature, he still has the presence of indwelling sin that has brought a conflict in his experience. And so we have the what some would call strange statements here. The course of a Christian is strange. And Paul speaks of that strange course here in the language that the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. If I do that, I would not, is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And speaking of the conflict that he still finds going on, also in verse 23, another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. And then last Wednesday evening, we looked at the 22nd verse at the Christian's delight. Paul said that he delights in the law of God. And we talked about how that Christians delight in the law of God because the law of God has been written in their hearts. And opened that glorious truth up. We delight in the law of God after the inward man. Which brings us to our subject tonight, is to look more particularly at this expression, the inward man. For as I say, it is a great help to our understanding of the whole passage. After we've come and seen these evident truths that are here, and taken the text in its plain sense, and then looked at some of the things that are clearly stated, then it will help us with the parts that are a little more difficult. And we recognize that the language here on the surface is difficult, except that we as believers know that we do have such a struggle ourselves. But when we begin to see that Paul is speaking in the first person of his personal experience and begin to see that only a regenerate man can delight in the law of God, then all these things begin to open up. And so tonight we want to look at the inward man, because that will help us in understanding what Paul is teaching here in the passage. And the first thing that I want to notice about this expression, the inward man, the first thing that I want to bring to your attention is this, that salvation is both an outward and an inward work. Salvation is both external and it is also internal. Salvation is objective, but it is also subjective. Now, back in the parts of Romans that dealt with justification, especially, starting in Romans 3:21 down to the end of chapter 4 especially, and on into chapter 5, Paul is speaking more of this objective work of salvation. The thing that saves a soul is two things, something on the outside, something on the inside. And there's something that God does on the outside that's totally apart from us, and things like justification. That is something that God declares about His people. He makes a declaration in eternity, and he brings it to pass experimentally. But justification is basically an objective thing. It is something that God declares about the believer. He declares us not guilty. We may think of election as being that which is objective, that God in eternity, before we even had an existence in ourselves, and in the language of Scriptures, before the foundation of the world, or from before the foundation of the world, that kind of language that we find so often in the New Testament, or like it says in 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And so this election, this choice of God's people in Christ was something that was done objectively apart from us because we had no existence. See, before we were even born, before God created the world, in eternity past, God chose a people in Christ. We may think of election that way. Things like election and justification, we may think of the atonement as being something which is objective. The Lord Jesus Christ died an atoning death on Calvary's cross as a legal payment to satisfy the wrath of God, the justice of God on our behalf. And when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, many of His elect had already died and were already in heaven. And they went to heaven on the basis of a declaration of justification about them, of a choice of election that was made of them in Christ, and of Christ's death that would be made for them at a point in time. But see, there were multitudes of God's elect already in heaven when Christ died. And all of us who are believers now, we were yet to be born, but Christ died for us. When Christ died on the cross, again, it was a thing of objectivity, something that God did, a transaction between the Godhead of the Son, as it says in Hebrews 9:14, of offering Himself without spot to God, offering His blood without spot to God, and by that purging our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. But the Lord Jesus made an offering on Calvary's cross to His Father, and that was outside of us. So that's objective and external. But salvation is also internal. Those that God has chosen in Christ, and those that Christ stood as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, and that He did shed His blood for on Calvary's cross, and of those that God made a declaration of their righteous state before Him, justification in eternity, God works this salvation in them internally. Salvation is also internal. It is also subjective. It is something that is not only outward, but it is also inward. And this is the idea that Paul is pointing us to here in our verse tonight. Indeed, it's in the passage here. Now, this idea of an inward work of grace is something that's already been introduced to us in the book of Romans. He introduced the idea to us back in verse 29 of chapter 2. Look at that. You have the idea of salvation being an inward work. Look at verses 28 and 29 together. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. See that idea of God doing something internally in us. And Paul is making the point here that the real Jews is not those that are the descendants of Abraham, not those that have the seal and sign of the covenant of Abraham in their flesh, but those that have been circumcised in their hearts, one who is a Jew inwardly. You see, an inward work, something that God does inside His people. All those that God predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son, He also predestinated to call them in time. Remember Romans 8, 29 and 30? For whom He did foreknow, them He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. He called. There's something that God does in time after we're born and we become experimentally acquainted with salvation. Something that was purposed in eternity and something that was declared objectively about us by God Himself, but then He does it internally in us. We know it is regeneration, the new birth, being born again, conversion. Actually, regeneration and conversion are two sides of the same coin. It's regeneration drawing us and conversion us coming, but basically speaking of the same work, this inward work. And Paul has already introduced us to it, even in this mainly objective epistle up to this point. He's been talking objectively about justification. And by the way, that objective side of salvation is spoken of there in chapter 6 when he says that the believer is dead to sin. Again, that is the objective side. But he introduces the subjective, the inward, by telling us that if we're believers in Christ, if we're born again, then we're Jews inwardly, no matter what we look like on the outside. We may have a nose that doesn't look anything like the descendants of Abraham, and we may have a complexion that's nothing like them, or no physical characteristics, anything like the natural stock of Abraham. But it's what's on the inside that makes us a true Israelite. Also, of this inward work, Paul has already spoken of it to us in chapter 5 and in verse 5. We've already preached on it. Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. See it there? An inward work, something that the Lord has worked inward in us. He shed His love abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. That love of God that was treasured up in Christ in eternity has been shed abroad in our hearts. God has made His love known to us, and He's brought us to love Himself. His love has been shed abroad in our hearts. The believer is made aware that God loves him. And it's something he feels inside. It's something that's subjective. He has the objective truth of it, but it's something that is planted inside him. We have the idea back in the Old Testament given to us in the 31st chapter of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 31:33. The Lord says, "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel." Jeremiah 31:33. "After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people." You see that? God says that He'll do something inside us, internally in us. Mysterious work, this inward work. It's an inward work that a surgeon could cut you open and could not see the signs of it in there. But yet it's somewhere in the inner recesses of the soul and the spirit and the language of the Scriptures, the heart, the innermost seat of affections is where God does this internal work of planting divine grace in His chosen ones, the elect sinner that Christ has died for, whose names are written in heaven in eternity. God begins this work of grace in them. Ezekiel speaks of it in Ezekiel 36:26. This internal work. In Ezekiel 36:26, he says, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you." You see it there? He says, "I'll do something within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh." God does a heart operation on His elect. Long time before Dr. Bernard, what was his name? Christian Bernard, was that his name? From South Africa, the first man did the first heart transplant. Long time before he did that, God was doing a heart transplant on His elect people. Has been ever since He regenerated the first of His that were chosen to salvation. Either we know Abel was, possibly Adam and Eve. But God says, "I will do this work within you." The psalmist was acquainted with this internal work. And in Psalm 51, David speaks of this internal work. When he says in verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." David, because of his sin, was under the chastening hand of God. God had withdrawn His felt presence, and His Holy Spirit was withdrawn. And David was missing that. And he longed to have that work renewed within him. And he cries out to God, "He'll create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me." See, Old Testament believers were acquainted with an internal work. It was something that our Lord Jesus Christ spoke of. Our Lord Jesus Christ spoke of this internal work. In John chapter 4, as He was having a dialogue with this woman at the well in Samaria. And in John 4, the lesson begins at verse 4 when it says, "He must needs go through Samaria." He must needs go through Samaria because there was a sinner there who needed to hear His gospel. There was one of His elect there that He purposed to bring the message of salvation to. And He enters into this dialogue with the Samaritan woman at the well. And in verse 14, He says this to her, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." See that? Jesus speaks of it. This same idea that Paul is talking about of an inward work of grace, when he refers to an inward man and talk about what's going on subjectively, inwardly, on the inside of elect sinners. And Jesus speaks of it here when He talks about a well of water springing up inside of us. Salvation is something that the Lord Jesus Christ does within us. Paul speaks of this work in Philippians 1:6 when he says, "He that hath begun a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Paul says that the work of grace is something that is done internally. And Paul is confident that the same one who begun that work, and it was God Himself who had begun it, he was confident that he would continue it. He was confident that that well of water would be springing up and all of those of which that river was flowing, and that God would continue the work of grace and the righteous would indeed hold on their way. Paul speaks of it again in chapter 2 of Philippians when he says in verse 13, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." Let me stop and make a comment on that verse here and start tying this together with Romans 7:22. Now remember, Paul says there in Romans 7:22 that I delight after the law of God, after the inward man. And do you see here how that Paul is speaking here in Philippians of God working in His people both to will and to do of His good pleasure, how that causes us to delight after the law of God, after the inward man, after the inner man. Because God works in us both to will and to do. By nature, we did not have any willingness to delight in the law of God. By nature, we did not have any willing in us to do after God's good pleasure. But God worked in us a willing to do. When God begun that good work of grace in us, when He regenerated us, and divine life was imparted to us, we became partakers of the divine nature, as it says in the first few verses of 2 Peter 1. Then God put a new will in us. He gave us new desires. He worked His will. He worked the will in us. But now, having a desire and a will, we find ourselves unable. And so we have to cry out, "Lord, as You worked in us to will, please work in us the ability. You worked in us the desire, work in us the ability." You see how this connects with the idea of what Paul is talking about there in Romans 7 when he says, "When I would do good, evil is present with me." We need God to work in us not only to will, but also to do. We need not only the willing, but the ability. We see ourselves coming short in the ability, and we cry out. And we are thankful that God does work in us both the willing and the doing. We have to have both worked in us. And then also in Acts 2:37, we have another reference to this internal work. And you remember in Acts chapter 2 is what we call the day of Pentecost. And Peter and the apostles were preaching the gospel, and the Holy Spirit came down with great power. And in verse 37 it said, "When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" You know something about that? You know something about what it is for the gospel to come in power to you in such a way that it's like a pricking in the heart, that it resonates in your heart, and it's a troubling sort of thing, the way the Lord begins to work this thing in the hearts of His elect as He begins this internal work. As the work begins inwardly in us, it is so secretive and so mysterious, it's a pricking in the heart of something that not necessarily a physical feeling, but a troubling in the soul, a troubling over our sins, and a seeking after the righteousness which can be found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus spoke of it in a parable once in Mark chapter 4. There's a reference to this internal work and something very pertinent to our lesson tonight. Our Lord spoke a parable in Mark chapter 4 in verses 26 and 27. Maybe we'll preach on this parable sometime, but tonight I just want to use it in connection with this idea of this inward work. And He said, that is Jesus said, "So is the kingdom of God as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how." See, the picture here is Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like a farmer that goes out and plants a seed. It's hidden away. It's secret. You can't see it. And the farmer, he goes on about his way after he's planted the seed. Then he goes on and he goes to bed that night and he gets up the next day and does milks the cow and maybe milks the goat and feeds the chickens and goes on and does other work around the farm. And then he goes back to bed that night. And then the next day he goes and maybe starts breaking land to plant another crop field in. And then he sleeps at night and then he goes back and then the plant, it's germinated, it's come up. There's something secretly going on in the ground. See, Jesus said this is what it's like when the gospel penetrates into the heart of those that he sends his word into their hearts. There's something secretly going on. And not detected by anyone on the outside. The elect sinner has got the seed planted in his heart, and there's a troubling in his soul as it begins to germinate. He finds a secret place to pray. He cries out. He knows not how to pray, but he only cries, "Have mercy upon me," and something going on in him internally as he feels the convictions of sin. And as he longs for the righteousness which only Christ can provide. The seed is growing secretly. Others don't perceive it. Well, our Lord goes on. He talks about how that then the earth bringeth forth the fruit, first the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. And so then it germinates, and then after a while that others begin to see. But see, it begins internally, mysteriously and secretly, like a seed germinating in the ground out of sight. And so begins the work of grace. Our Lord Jesus said in another place, I believe it's in the 17th of Luke, it just came to my mind, but in one place Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. I believe you'll find that in the 17th of Luke. I don't remember right now, but if you'll search the Gospels, you'll find it to be in there. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. Well, this is what Paul is driving at here in Romans chapter 7 when he talks about delighting after the law of God after the inward man. He's talking about the fact that salvation is something that God works internally in his people, giving them a new heart, writing his laws in their heart, circumcising their heart. They feel pricked in the heart. And it's like a seed planted in secret, mysteriously, out of sight, but in due time bringing forth fruit. In due time showing forth that a work indeed was begun. One more passage that I'll bring before you is 1 John 3:9. Again, talk about this work done internally. 1 John chapter 3. And in verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. See that? His seed remaineth in him. This is the same idea of the internal work of grace. And again, follows after the parable our Lord gave of the gospel being like a seed planting. The new birth is a planting of sorts of God, planting his seed within us. And so therefore, the child of God cannot habitually sin. That's the idea that's there. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. It's the idea of committing sin as the practice and habit of life. And again, this goes along with the lesson that Paul is teaching us in Romans 7:14-25, when he talks about delighting after the law of God, yet finding a conflict and a struggle in his soul, yet coming to the victory, thanking God through Jesus Christ our Lord, because his seed is remaining in him and he cannot habitually sin. So there we see it, that salvation is an external work, but it's also an internal work. God does all of it for everyone that he saves. We have heard a few people speak of salvation as if it were nothing but the external, and that was the only thing that mattered. As if the only thing that mattered was that a person be of the elect of God. We've heard men preach that way, that the important thing is that God chose His people in Christ before the foundation of the world, and whether or not there's ever a change in a person's life, well, that's not what the Scriptures say. The Scriptures say that God chooses a people in Christ. He sends His Son to die for them, but He also sends His Holy Spirit, regenerating them and making us new creatures in Christ and bringing us to faith in Christ and bringing us to repentance and beginning an inward work that delights after the law of God, after the inward man. But now, having shown that salvation is external and internal, we now want to learn more of this inner man. And I want to just say tonight that the way that this is stated here, of Paul saying, I delight in the law of God after the inward man, to me it's such a clear statement that it can refer to nothing except the regenerate part of the heaven-born soul. It can refer to nothing else except that which God has renewed in us, that which God put in us when He regenerated us, when He worked this work internally in us. There's something that became new to us of which we call the inward man. And we want to learn more of this inward man tonight. We've looked at it a little bit, but let us look at it a little bit more tonight and see this inward man. Let's look at some of the parallel passages and go first of all to Ephesians 3 and verse 16. Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse 16. In Ephesians 3 and verse 16, and I begin reading at verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's praying here. This is what we're reading here is a prayer of Paul. He says, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, this is what he's praying now, for the Ephesians and for us. He's praying for the whole family, not only the Ephesian church, but the whole family in heaven and earth, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Paul prays that we might be strengthened in the inner man. See the idea, same idea as Romans 7:22 of the inward man. There's something there that's is so distinct and so evident, and well, it's almost like another personality, although it's not. And I pointed that out in the first message we brought from this passage, but this would be a good place to repeat it. When Paul is talking about this inner man here, he's not saying that another person has been begotten in us. And see, that ought to help us with the problem that some have tried to make out of Romans 7:14-25, where they try to make it out like a Christian has some kind of a split personality. That's not what Paul is teaching, but he is teaching that there's a new nature here. A new nature that's called the inner man. Now here Paul prays that the inner man might be strengthened, that we might be strengthened in our inner man. And we need that, brothers and sisters. We need for our inner man to be strengthened. And here's the reason that we need our inner man strengthened. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. You know, the Scriptures talk about, well, one place is in Hebrews chapter 4. Look at something here in Well, I can't find my place here. The place I'm looking for is where Paul said that they had to be fed with milk because they could not receive meat. That's the part I was looking for. I thought it was in chapter 4, but I was wrong. It's not there. Well, it's in chapter 5. I just saw it. Thank the Lord. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, he says, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." See, the idea here is that some of the Lord's people have not matured as they should have. And Paul said, you should be receiving strong meat, but you have to still be fed on baby food. You still have to receive milk. And but we need to pray for help, and we need to pray for one another. This is what Paul prays for the Ephesian church, and what he prays for the whole family of God is that we might be strengthened in the inner man, that we might receive the strong meat. You see, there are some of the truths of God's Word that are so strong that unless we're strengthened in the inner man, and that we're strengthened in such a way that we can receive it, then we can't digest the strong meat. So that's the reason Paul prays that we might be strengthened in our inner man. The idea is something like this. A doctor could verify this for me. You take a person that, say like a person that's been stranded or shipwrecked or lost in the woods or a POW or somebody that's been without food for a long time. Say somebody that's been without food for 30 or 40 days. And you can live that long without food if you've got some water. I don't know how long you can go without water, but you can go, if you've got some water, you can go several days without food. But I remember a man that I knew from Southwest Mississippi, Brother Bob Young, was a POW in a German POW camp towards the end of World War II for about 8 months. And he said that the Germans weren't particularly cruel to him. They didn't torture him or anything, but they didn't have anything to eat. The Germans didn't have anything to eat themselves, and they didn't share much of it with these prisoners of war. And he said when he got out of the POW camp, he was down to 90 pounds. He was just a walking skeleton. And a person in that shape, you can't sit them down to a full course meal. You can't sit them down. A person that's in that shape, a person that's on the verge of starvation, their bodies become weak, and you can't sit them down and give them a big steak and a big pile of potatoes and bread and all of that. It would make them sick, possibly kill them, if you gave them that strong meat to start with. And they start out and they give them a little water and then maybe a little milk and then a little broth and then build them up to where they can receive stronger food. Well, that's the idea here, of being strengthened in the inner man so that we may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. But see, it's the idea of the inner man. It's the inner man that has to be strengthened to receive these things. It's not just an intellect that God's people are receiving the truth. It's not just in the mind, it's not just in the brain, but it's down in the inner man. And that's the difference in a Christian and an un-Christian. A Christian is receiving these things in his soul, whereas an unconverted person may just have some intellectual knowledge of them. But Paul speaks here of this inner man, the same idea of Romans 7:22 of the inward man. Then notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 16, he says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." Again, the same idea. The inward man. The renewed nature that God has put in us. That work of grace that He began in us. That taking out the stony heart and giving a heart of flesh and writing His law in our hearts and all this that He says. And He says that this which has been begotten of God, this which is a new creature, which is created in the image of Christ, this which He calls the inward man, He says here that it is renewed day by day. It will never perish, though our outward man perish. And it will. This outward man will perish unless the Lord returns before our death. This outward humanity, this flesh, this jar of clay, it's going to waste away and death is going to come. But the outward man is renewed day by day. Again, the idea that Jesus told the Samaritan woman of salvation being like a well of water springing up inside into eternal life, a well that never runs dry. And so the inward man being renewed day by day. And then in 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 4. And let me start up at verse 1 to get the context to which this is put. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. Notice it said may, does not say they shall. It says they may. They may be won by the conversation of the wives. The idea here is that a Christian woman with an unconverted husband is not supposed to badger him with the gospel, but just to be in subjection to him, and they may be won without a word. They may be. It's not some magic formula that is a promise that God will save every unconverted husband or every unconverted wife, but it is a hopeful condition. It's a hopeful condition and something that the believing person can console themselves and have much hope in. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit which is in the sight of God of great price. Now the context there is the idea of Christian womanhood. Of Christian womanhood, of not of the of fashionable clothes and of expensive jewelry and ostentatious display of all these things, but the hidden man of the heart. That's the important thing. It's impressing upon us again the idea that the inner man is more important than the outward man. Impressing upon us that the true beauty that we all ought to be seeking after is the beauty of the heart. And the well-being of our souls, the well-being of that inner man that is being renewed day by day. But notice that it's the hidden man of the heart. It's the hidden man of the heart that is not perceived by the outward eye. It's something that God Himself sees. It's something that works itself out so that others see the evidence of it. And it's something that we feel in our very souls and something that we believe through faith. But it's a hidden man of heart, hidden man of the heart, not that which is outward, not that which is of the show, but that which God has worked secretly and hidden within the souls of His people. So the Christian has an inward man. That's what Paul is saying here. Believers have an inward man. We have a outward man. We have a natural existence which we received from Adam, which came to us through our parents. We have an outward man. We have that which is of nature, which is the earthy. But the Christian has had a work of grace begun in him. so that he has something now which is brand new, which he did not have before, which is called the inward man. And because of that inward man, the Christian delights after the law of God. See, this inward man is the controlling factor in the child of God. It's a thing that drives him on. It's a thing that pushes him on. He delights in the law of God after the inward man. It is a controlling factor with him, this inward man. This inward man has the nature of holiness and righteousness. It's the new man that's spoken of in Ephesians chapter 4. Look at that very quickly with me in closing. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 24, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. See this new man, this inward man, this hidden man of the heart? It's created with a nature of righteousness and a nature of holiness. That's what's begun in the Christian. That's what's going on in the Christian. That's the reason he delights after the law of God. That's the reason he's different from the world. That's the reason the sheep follow the shepherd and not follow after the world. That's the reason the Christian has a desire to obey God. That's the reason the Christian has a desire to do that which pleases God, because he has an inward man which was created by God in righteousness and in holiness. May the Lord bless us to grow in that inward man, and may he strengthen us in our inner man, and may we delight more and more in the law of God after the inward man. And may the Lord add his blessing now to his word this evening.